chapter 10, verse number 29. The Lord spoke unto Heber, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, who is his father-in-law. We journeyed into a place that the Lord said he would give to us. If they come with us, we go. And the Lord spoke good concerning Israel.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. Certainly thankful for those opportunities. Don't want to take any of those opportunities for granted. We are going to be spending the majority of our time in Numbers chapter 10. If you'll turn your Bibles over there, we find an invitation. And with so many scriptures in the Old Testament, we know that the Old Testament is there for our learning. And certainly there's a lot of learning that we can get from an invitation that we see there in Numbers chapter 10. We're going to be making a parallel this morning, a parallel between the people of Israel and the New Testament church. A parallel, a comparison between these two groups of people. Because just like we see the people of Israel are on a journey, they're a people, as we see there's promises attached to them, we can see those same things with the New Testament church. Is that we see that we, as members of the Lord's body, are on a journey. A journey with a special people, and a journey that we will receive certain promises. There's certainly a comparison there to be made. In Numbers chapter 10, trying to find out, feel where we're at right here in the Bible, we have Moses leading the children of Israel. And really, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, we have Abraham. And he's given a lot of promises. And some of those promises is that through his descendants, there's going to be a great nation. And in order to be a nation, you need a people, you need a law, you need a land. You really need those things if you're going to be a great nation. You need those things. And we can see over the course of time, as the generations of Abraham are growing and developing, we start to see these things come into play. We see that as the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, are in Egypt and they're in slavery, we see they become a great people. Such a great people that Pharaoh is actually intimidated by them. And he starts making sure that everything will be all right. And we have Moses come out of that situation. And Moses is coming back, and he is leading this people out of Egypt. And we remember the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea. So we have a great people, and they travel across the Red Sea, and they go to Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai, Moses receives the law. So now we have a great people, we have a law, and now they're on their way to the land, the promised land. And that's really where we're at. Is Moses has received the law, he's leading the children of Israel, and in Numbers chapter 10 there, they are on their way to the promised land. Now we understand just a chapter later that a lot of these Israelites that are actually traveling with them are not going to make it to the promised land. Because they really don't have faith that God is going to be able to conquer the land for them, and they're going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But really, just kind of zoning in on this time period that we're at, we have Moses leading the children of Israel, a great people, they have the law, and they are on their way to the promised land. And in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29, what do we see? We see an invitation. You know what? This invitation is for us as well. Just as the Israelites, a group of God's people, are traveling to the promised land, we as the New Testament church, the body of Christ, Christians, we are on our own journey to the promised land. And you know what? We should be inviting people to go along with us on that journey. We see the invitation here in Numbers chapter 10, verses 29 through about 31 there. I'm just going to read it. Numbers chapter 10, 29 and following. It says, "Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, please, do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes, and it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that wherever, whatever good things the Lord will do to us, the same will be, the same we will do to you. We have Moses offering an invitation to his father-in-law. An invitation, come with us. And as I break down the invitation, I think Moses is kind of hitting on three things that I think really compare to the New Testament church as we try to invite people on our journey. Number one is Moses, as he's talking to his father-in-law, isn't he asking his father-in-law, will you join me on a special journey? Will you join me on a special trip? Where are they going? They're going to Canaan's land. They're going to the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And he says, father-in-law, will you go with us? We go with us on this trip. We go with us on this pilgrimage. And we understand that the children of Israel were on a journey where? To the promised land. We as the New Testament church, where are we on a journey to? We're on a journey to our own promised land in terms of heaven. And certainly that is a journey that we would want to invite anyone on. A special journey. A special trip. Why don't you please join us? Because that's where we're trying to head. As the body of Christ, as Christians, as we're on our journey throughout life, we have one destination on our mind. And that destination is that of heaven, a special journey to a special place. You know, you think about the physical journey that the Israelites are on. They're headed to the land of milk and honey. In fact, just a few chapters later, in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, they send spies out to spy out the land. And when those men return, that is what they say. It is a land filled with milk and honey. The produce, the things that are found there, what a beautiful place, a place full of all these things. And we understand that this was a place that was promised to them. The Israelites were promised, going back to Abraham, but thinking of it, they were promised that place. And we as Christians are certainly promised heaven. Going all the way back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, we'll actually see some of this being promised and some of this picture that we have of the Israelites. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. This was promise was established for a long time. All the way back to Abraham, we kind of have the promise of a great nation, the promise of a land, which Abraham is told that. We have the Israelites developing as a people. They know where they're headed. They are headed to the promised land. They are headed to Canaan's land, this place filled with milk and honey. And we, as we compare it to the New Testament church, we're on our own special journey. We're on our own special pilgrimage. We are on our journey to heaven. You know, it's interesting when you think about that, and we think about the journey. Is the journey going to be easy for the Israelites? Is the journey easy necessarily for the Christian? We know the destination. We know the road. We know that God will be with us, but will the road necessarily be easy? You know, I think of Joshua, when Joshua actually is going to transition as a leader as they go into the promised land. And I remember that one of the first cities, well, the first city they come across, the first major city that they're going to try to take, if we remember, Jericho. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, Joshua is leading the Israelites into the promised land. Was it easy? Well, they run into this city, Jericho. You know what God says to them? I have given you the city. I have given you the city. You know, I think that could almost be said to Christians. God has given us salvation. God has given us salvation. A lot of people will say, well, because God's given it to you, you don't have to do anything. Well, the promised land was given to the people. Jericho was given in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. But what we see is that Joshua still had to demonstrate his faith. Jesus said, God said there, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, he said, you're going to take Jericho. I've given you the city. The city is mighty man. But he gives them instructions on what he needs to do. And you remember the story of having to walk around the city and following those directions. That's by faith. You think it was an easy battle that day? I know the walls came down, and certainly, but there was still fighting that had to be had. You think about the Israelites. As they travel, and as they are taking the promised land, I don't know, as we break it down, we start to see that there are trials, there are tribulations, there's adversities that have to be faced. And just like the New Testament church, as we are traveling, as we are headed to our own promised land, there are going to be trials. We're going to have to put up a fight. Just because something's been given to us, just because it's been promised and blessed, doesn't mean that there's no obligation of ourselves. And one of those obligations is faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. But a lot of people will say that, you know, you just have to believe. And I think that's a dangerous road, because as mentioned in our Bible class this morning, but in James chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, I think James has an issue with a faith that doesn't have actions attached to it. In fact, in James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, it talks about this, and it says even the demons believe and tremble. Is believing really the standard for a Christian? Is believing really the standard that God wanted for the Israelites? Was believing really the standard that He wants for a New Testament Christian? It's believing and acting, which really, I think, is a picture of faith. If we hear what God says, then we do it. Just as Joshua did. Joshua was on the journey to the promised land. It had been promised, and in fact, when you think about Jericho, it says, it has been given to you. But it doesn't mean that Joshua can just sit back and say, I don't have to do anything. Joshua had to lead. Joshua had to lead charges. He had to listen to God. He had to do what God said. And when he was obedient, we certainly see that he was the receiver of those promises. We are on a road to a blessed and beautiful land. The children of Israel, they were on that road. But it's still a road that had challenges and adversities, and they had to listen to God and obey God along the way. The New Testament Christian has the same journey. We're on a special journey. It's a journey that we should invite anyone on, because we know the destination of heaven, but certainly we understand that there are adversities and trials along the way. If you think of that idea that we're strangers and pilgrims, as the Israelites were traveling, did they think that they were walking through the wilderness, this is our home? No. You know, when they were at the edge of the promised land and they were about to fight these battles, were they like, this is our home, we can settle down? No, not quite yet. You have to fight the fight. And Paul says that many times in the scriptures, comparing the Christian life to a fight. We as Christians need to understand that this journey, we're on to our destination, there'll be a fight. But as we're going through this life, we understand that no place on this earth is really our destination, is it? We're fighting for something to come. I think in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Why were they strangers and pilgrims on the earth? Because nothing on the earth was their goal. And we as Christians, as we are going to our own promised land, as that is our destination and set, we understand as we go throughout life, none of these places throughout life is our true destination. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. There's no city that really I can call home. When you think about it, you call it, I understand, but when we're talking about spiritually, do we have any spiritual home? We are a traveling group of people. We are Christians, we're in the body of Christ, but we are traveling. And where are we traveling? We're traveling to our destination. We're not setting up camp, we have no continuing city here, where we're seeking the one to come. We are blessed to be on a pilgrimage, we're blessed to be on a journey where we know the destination of the promised land. We encourage you to take that special trip with us. Our goal is heaven. And that's perhaps why in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 it says, our citizenship is in heaven, which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not trying to set up camp here. We're not trying to have any burdens or worldly things that chain us down that we try to carry throughout life. We are on a pilgrimage. We are on a journey. And this journey, as we look around many times, we are constantly reminded of how short this journey can be. The promised land, heaven, is a prepared place for a prepared people. And we see that Jesus went to prepare that place in John chapter 14. He went to prepare a place for us, and we are on a special pilgrimage. And this pilgrimage definitely requires faith. We think of the children of Israel, when he's talking to his father-in-law, he says, won't you come with us? Because we're on a special trip to a special place. And we, as New Testament Christians, as we look to people around us, close family, friends, strangers, anyone, we can say, will you join us on a special trip? A special trip that we understand ends with heaven, ends with the promised land. Will you please come with us? Isn't that what Moses is saying to his father-in-law? Please come with us on a special trip. Number two, as we go back to Numbers there, I think when we read down through there, Numbers chapter 10, verses 29 to about 32 there, not only do we see the idea of Moses inviting his father-in-law on a special trip, a special pilgrimage to a special place, I think he's asking him to also kind of join a special people. You know, you start to look at some of that language there in Numbers chapter 10, and you start to read down through there. We see the invitation being expressed. They talk about the place which the Lord has said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well. Come with us, and we will treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel. You jump down to verse 31, and he continues, and he says, and it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. He's saying, join us on a special trip. But I think Moses is also saying, as he's talking to the people, he is talking to his father-in-law, and he's saying, you know what? Don't only join us on a special trip, but join a special people. Be added to a special people as we go throughout this journey. I think there's an encouragement to join a special people. You know, God called the nation of Israel to be his special people. And sometimes people struggle with that term because they don't necessarily like the word special. But you think about it, what makes the people of Israel special? The creator of that people. The one who chose those people. See, really, the special people has not so much to do with us, but it has something special to do with the creator and the originator and the chooser of the group. See, God chose the children of Israel, and he actually tells them why he chose them. It wasn't because they were a great people. In fact, he says, you were not a great people. He tells us why he chose them. The group is special, not because of the individuals per se, but because of the creator of the group. When we come to the New Testament church and we see Jesus Christ, who died and purchased the church with his own blood, he's special people. Not special because of ourselves, but special because of the creator, the one that chose us. But let's look at that when we think about the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, it's talking there about the Israelites, and it's talking about God's special people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. It says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord had brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He says the children of Israel are a holy people. They're a special people. But what's interesting, when he talks about the selection of these people, he says you weren't really a great people. You weren't a great people in number, and we really understand that they're not really a great people in conduct. But he says, I've chosen you, I've made a promise for this group of people, and we see the connection there. The connection is his love, because the Lord loves you. You know what? When it comes to the special people of the New Testament, Jesus offers an opportunity for all to become part of his group, part of his body, part of the church. He offers that opportunity to all. There is no restriction in terms of ethnicity or any of those things. And we see in Acts that Peter says, in truth, I perceive that God has no partiality. His partiality is those that will do what God has said. And that's the question, is will we do what God has said? But he says that these are people that are special, really, I think, because he loves them. And God has made promises to this group of people. And certainly underneath the New Testament, we understand that there are some differences there, but still the parallel is there, is that what makes the group of people special is God. The group of people is special because of God, and we cannot forget that. Why can even a group of people exist like this? Because of God's love. We think of Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, it says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. You know that God loves you. God loved the children of Israel. What really made them special is that really God was there. What makes the people of God, the church, New Testament Christians special? God loves us and has offered us an opportunity to become part of his body. The promise goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, that through the seed of Abraham, all nations would be blessed. And it was really realized in Christ. When Christ died, he purchased the church, and we can be added to that group. You think of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." We're special people going to a special place. And we have to understand that God has a connection there. Are you part of that group that's on the road to heaven? In Galatians chapter 3, it talks there, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and following, we understand if we want to be added to the church, we need to be baptized. But if you look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and following, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." When we're baptized, we put on Christ. We're added to the church. Our sins are forgiven. But there, it says that we really become children of God and heirs of the promise of Abraham. Well, what was the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? It was a promise that through Abraham's physical descendants, all nations would be blessed. And Jesus comes from that lineage, and we see that he gives us this opportunity to become part of a special group that's going to a special place. Not because we as individuals are that special, but because of God. You know, you think of the family of God, you think of the church, what a special group of people that is. Not necessarily special because of you and me per se, but because God created it. Didn't God create the group of the New Testament? We think of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. What does he say? He says, "I will build my church. I will build my church." And we see in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he purchased the church with his own blood. And as we go throughout the New Testament, we see that powerful picture that we were not redeemed by corruptible things, but we were redeemed by blood. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. A special people. You know, you think about the Old Testament, you think about the New Testament, you think about the Israelites, they were a free people, were they not? We go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Where do we see the people of Israel? They are in slavery in Egypt. And what does God do? He really saves them, and he delivers them, and he takes them out of slavery so that they can be free. You know what happens in the New Testament? As we go on our journey, if we have to get out of a slavery to what? A slavery to sin. And you know what? We can do that as we're baptized into Christ. Our sins are washed away. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, baptized for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see that Elijah says, "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins." They were freed from a physical slavery, but we understand under the New Testament, we had to be freed from the slavery of sin. And Jesus can help us with that. You know, Jesus is in the redeeming business. He wants the people that's free. He wants the people that's free. He had to physically free the Israelites. We have to be spiritually free if we want to go on this journey with Jesus Christ. You know that he desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. But when we think of this invitation, he's saying to his father-in-law, "Why don't you come on this special trip? The special trip that we're going to heaven. But don't only come on the special trip, come with a special people. A special people that have been free. Special people that are dedicated to God. We encourage you to come on that trip." You know, there's a lot of good people in this world. You know, good, sincere people. But when we think about it from a spiritual level, there's something special about brothers and sisters of like precious faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, he uses that terminology, like precious faith. There's something special about those people. Faith. People that hear the word of God and they do it, are trying to do it to the best of their ability. It's a special people. A special people on a special journey. He mentions to his father-in-law the treatment. And as we think of brothers and sisters in Christ, as we travel through this life and we're in this journey, we're on this journey of ups and downs and all arounds and all these things, there are no other people on the face of this earth that I want to travel with. Because I think the passage that says Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. People who have started on this journey, that they're on the way to the promised land, that you are surrounded by a special people. As we travel together, we're trying to look out for one another. We have the Philippians where it says, don't look out for your own interest, but the interest of others. Is there a better people to travel with? Is there a better group of people to be with than Christians? You know what? As we travel together, we certainly see that the Israelites are not perfect in their travels. In fact, they're going to make many mistakes along the way. You know what? Our brothers and sisters in Christ, a lot of times, you know, we make mistakes along the way. But you know what? A promise to be on God's trip is that you'll never be alone. It's not that we as brothers and sisters in Christ won't let each other down from time to time. We're certainly imperfect in many ways. But you think about it, you will never be alone in relation to God. God will always be with you. I think of the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, at my first defense, no one stood with me. But he said that the Lord did. But the Lord stood with me. On this journey, you always have the Lord. And he cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Cast all your care on him because he cares for you. Number one, I think when he's talking to his father-in-law, he says, come on this special trip that has a special destination. Number two, he says, come with us because you'll be treated well. You're going to be with a special people that are free by God. Number three is as we read Numbers chapter 10 and we go through those passages, not only do I think he's inviting him on a special trip, not only is he bringing up the people that are going to be on this trip, I think he also brings up the promises of God. He encourages his father-in-law to go on this trip because of the promises of God. And as you look there in Numbers chapter 10, he says, and it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. I think there's an idea there that kind of carries throughout the invitation, that you're going to be in this with us. And whatever we receive, you will receive. And when I think of that, I think of God's promises. We think of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. If his father-in-law accepts this invitation, he will receive many of those blessings that they are going to receive in a very physical sense. And if people go and travel with us, please join us as we travel throughout life, as we travel on Christ's road, we understand that the promises will be for all. All spiritual blessings that are in Christ. You know, they're going to receive the promised land. God promised it, and he fulfilled it. In Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43, it says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. There was a promise, and God fulfilled his promise. You know what? God gives a promise to Christians as they travel on Christ's road. As they travel on Christ's journey, as they travel Jesus Christ, God makes some promises to the Christian. And many times I think we forget about many of those promises. Just to remind us of a few, you know, it says all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. We understand that we're talking about the forgiveness of sin. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it talks about the forgiveness of sins, redemption. Says those are in Christ. There's no condemnation in Christ. There's so many beautiful things that are in Christ. When we're traveling on Christ's road, so many promises that are associated. And one of the best things about God is as we see in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, says it's impossible for God to lie. You know, there's been times in our lives where perhaps we were, maybe it was in the work environment, somebody said, if you do this, you'll be paid this. Or maybe just in a relationship in our life. If you do this, this is what will happen. See, God won't lie. God will keep his promises. As we stay on the road and we complete the journey which he has given, there are many promises which God has said, and he will keep those promises. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know, during that time, there's perhaps some people that were thinking, you know what, is God going to come back? And I think the point is, God promised he's going to come back. He's not like the world that doesn't keep his promises. He's not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. You know what? And actually, it hits a stronger idea there. You know why God hasn't come back? Because he's patient. He doesn't desire that any should perish. All should come to repent. You know what? Jesus wants everybody on the road to the promised land. Does he not? He desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. God wants everyone on the road to heaven. He wants every single person on that road. And God doesn't lie. If we're on that road and we stay faithful to that road, we will receive that promise. But you know what? We perhaps forget of other promises that we have throughout this life. When we become Christians, it says our sins are forgiven. And I think sometimes we struggle with that. Perhaps even the Apostle Paul struggled with that a little bit. We are human. But if God says He's forgiven us of our sins, why haven't we forgiven ourselves? A lot of times our thoughts are very dangerous. A lot of times our thoughts perhaps go to, I'm not good enough. Perhaps is a dialogue that sometimes people have in their mind. I'm not good enough. And really, I think that Satan tries to creep into our minds, because if God said He'd forgive us of our sins, He will. Not that we're perfect. But He promised us He'd forgive us of our sins. He promised us that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. He promised us that our sins would be washed away. And you know what? He promised us an end that is so special. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." He promised eternal life to those that walk on that road. You know, in order to get to the promised land, the Bible does not tell us that we won't be in a fight. We see that the Israelites, it was a special trip with a special people, and we see that there were special promises attached to them. But it wasn't necessarily an easy road. For us as New Testament Christians, we're on a special trip with a special people, with special promises. We can't give up on the road. We can't give up as we're traveling. You know, sometimes the road can be weary. Sometimes we can be downhearted. But you know what? One of the special things about the road that we're on, we're promised rest. You know, there are a few, I think, things in the Bible, ideas in the Bible that give me so much comfort as the idea of eternal rest. In fact, when we read throughout the Bible, a lot of instructions given to preachers, a lot of instructions given to Christians in general are endure and to work yourself until you're weary. There's something special about eternal rest. There's something special about a place that we read about, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You know, you think about that, eternal rest. What road are you on? Please join us. Because a lot of people say there's a lot of roads out there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." What road are you on? Please join us on a road, on a pilgrimage that goes to a special place. Join us with a special people and join us with special promises. You know, many people perhaps wonder, did Moses' father-in-law accept the invitation? Well, I turn your attention to Judges chapter 1 and verse 16. In Judges chapter 1 and verse 16, we see his name, but his father-in-law mentioned again. Certainly makes us think about the whole things that transpired. But Judges chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "Now the children of the Canaanites, Moses' father-in-law, went up into the city of palms with the children of Judah, into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people." You know, you think about it. There's an invitation for you today. Perhaps we can discuss Moses' father-in-law, but there's an invitation for you today. Please join us. And the invitation is for all. Perhaps you need to get on that road. Become a New Testament Christian. You've heard the word. Believe it. Repent. Confess. Be baptized. And travel on that narrow road, that road to the promised land. If you're subject to Lord's invitation anyway, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.